Thank you for staying tuned to Cultivating Hearts Radio Ministry. We're in the studio with three peeps, Miss Tara and myself. I'll let them introduce themselves.
Hi, I'm Taylor.
I'm Catherine.
And I'm Tori.
And we are still in James. We're starting James 2, 1 through 13. And we're going to talk about, you know, God doesn't favor, and we shouldn't either. And we're going to talk about how mercy triumphs over judgment.
So good. I'm so glad you guys are here. This is finals week at Grace University, so the fact that they're here is a big deal. I think it's because they're all done with everything. I think two say yes and one's like, no, I'm sacrificing my time. All right, my opening question I want us to think about is, who is the most famous person you've ever met? Just think about it quickly. Who have you met that's famous?
You're famous, Tara.
No, I'm not. That's funny.
Well, my best friend is Miss Nebraska right now, and she's competing for Miss USA down in Las Vegas. So
that's,
I guess, awesome. That'd be the most famous of me.
That's pretty cool. Okay.
Probably the governor of Iowa.
All right. It's pretty awesome.
I don't know. Maybe. I don't know. I've met a lot of bands, like Aaron Shust and, you know, Skillet and some of them, but, you know.
If you say famous, you mean like people probably know their name, correct?
Yes, but famous can be what you deem as famous.
I know. I don't, but I guess Candace Gregory, because she's on the radio all the time. She's right before us.
Mm-hmm.
Met her.
Yeah. Okay, mine would be, I've met Beth Moore. I've met a lot of different musicians because my home church in Houston, Houston's First Baptist, we had a lot of the big artists actually started at our church. But Beth Moore is probably by far the person I know that is the most famous. And the next question I want us to think about is, how did you react to this person? Did you treat them in a special way? What were your outward actions versus your inward actions? Do you feel it was different? Do you feel the relationship changed?
You know, that's a good question. I think for me, at first, I mean, I know Aaron Shust pretty well, actually. I've met a couple times, and when I first met him, I'm like, oh my goodness, this guy is like on the radio, and like, I love his music, his worship songs. So I think in my heart, I was like way more excited. In reality, I'm just trying to, you know, not pass out. But I think it was cool. I mean, after I got to know him, he actually prayed for me, and I had to see the person of him more than just the, like, singer. And when he prayed for me and for my friend Adam, who's not saved, I think that made me respect him even more, but not so much as a famous icon person, but as, like, a godly Christian. So I think knowing him changed the way I viewed him in my heart, if that makes any sense at all.
Yeah, that was great.
Yeah.
That's how we should view him.
Okay, Taylor, because it's your friend, your best friend.
Yeah, well, I've known her. We've been best friends since preschool. So, like, and she's done modeling and acting stuff. So, like, my view of her hasn't changed. And she's a very, like, godly woman. I actually, like, look up to her because just in every single way, she's just so amazing. But I don't know, since I've known her forever, I don't really, haven't changed how I see her, I guess.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I didn't get to talk to him much, to, I guess, the governor, so it wasn't, I don't know. I mean, I was respectful, but it wasn't like there was no relationship there, per se.
Okay. Sandy?
Well, I've just had the honor to know Candace and get to know her personally, you know, and her, she knows my name. I thought that was kind of cool.
Yeah.
You know, but to see her as like a rock star, I just see her as her heart.
Right.
And how she loves the people at Open Door, and that's her gift.
Same for myself, because when I showed up at Houston's First Baptist, I had no clue, and Beth Moore wasn't famous. And I attended her Sunday night Bible studies, and she was just my Sunday school teacher. Yeah. And so it's something that grew out of me knowing her character and her relationship, but then as she took off, I can remember years later in a circumstance once she had become like, whoa, explosion famous. And one day we were having a conversation in the hallway and thinking, I'm trying to act normal, and that is the stupidest thing I have ever heard in my life. Like, I was trying to be conscious of being normal. And so one day, Greg and I were in a restaurant, and we were just sitting there eating, and Beth Moore was on the other side of the restaurant. We know her, she knows us, and she knew us by name. And we chose not to greet or acknowledge because we knew at this point in her life, she couldn't even eat a meal in peace. And we chose not to do something. And she came over and talked to us and greeted us because I think she probably knew that's what we were trying to do. What I love about what each of you said, whether you realize it or not, once you knew the person, the character, the story, it doesn't affect how you react to the person. And in circumstances that I want us to be thinking on this, anytime we have this need of favoritism or, let's say, a spirit of judgment, if I take the time to know the story, I have found that even in what I would call the worst of the worst, I am changed in my reaction because of the story. Mm-hmm. It you can't stay in that spirit. True. If you take time to know the story, whether it's the suffering of a person's life or the joy of a person's life, whichever part may cause us to be the favoritism or the judgment. And so I want us to have that in our hearts and thinking through the importance and the value of knowing, getting the hold of the story, and then establishing the character. That changes us.
I think that's so true because many people, when I talk about Open Door, they don't know the people. Mm-hmm. And so it's those people. They don't see them as a person.
Right.
You know, I always say, if you go down and just be with them, talk to them, and like that, you'll hear their story.
Right.
You'll know.
We're the same.
Exactly. We could all be there.
Exactly.
Anytime.
Exactly. And I've had that happen through the years of bringing people with me mm-hmm. alongside where they come in afraid yeah. and they go out. That's the most amazing thing in the whole wide mm-hmm. world is mm-hmm. because they're so hungry for the Word of God. And it's like, yeah, it's my favorite place to teach for
yeah.
that reason.
Yep.
It's so beautiful. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to read James 2. I was on James 5. That was funny. We're going to read James 2, 1 through 13. And let's just see what the Word of God has to say about this. And who would like to start us off with reading? Go ahead. Tori, you go first. Then Catherine, I'll have you do it next time. And then Taylor, you'll be the third time.
Okay.
All right. James 2, 1 through 13. My dear brothers and sisters, how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ if you favor some people over others? For example, suppose someone comes into your meeting dressed in fancy clothes and expensive jewelry, and another comes who is poor and dressed in dirty clothes. If you give special attention and a good seat to the rich person, but you say to the poor one, "You stand over there," or "Sit here on the floor," doesn't that discrimination show that your judgments are guided by evil motives? Listen to me, dear brothers and sisters. Hasn't God chosen those who are poor in this world to be rich in faith? Aren't they the ones who will inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you dishonor the poor. Isn't it the rich who oppress you and drag you into court? Aren't they the ones who slander Jesus Christ, whose noble name you bear? Yes, indeed, it is good when you obey the royal law as found in scriptures, love your neighbor as yourself. But if you favor some people over others, you are committing a sin. You are guilty of breaking the law. For a person who keeps all the laws except one is guilty as a person who breaks all of God's laws. For the same God who said, "You must not commit adultery," also said, "You must not murder." So if you murder someone but do not commit adultery, you have still broken the law. So whatever you say or do, remember that you will be judged by the law that sets you free. There will be no mercy for those who have not shown mercy to others. But if you have been merciful, God will also be merciful when he judges you.
It's so beautiful. Okay, so when we studied James 1, we talked about the fact that James is writing to a people group that's not in one place. He's writing to a group of people that have dispersed all over the place because of hardships, sufferings, and persecution. And we learned the importance of being patient in our trials and tribulations. Now we're getting into more about what does it look like to walk with that genuine faith. And when I was studying this, I like to, I break things down because it helps me to better understand. And so verses 1-4, I wrote down, this is really what I have to examine. What are my motives? What are my motives and what am I, like, why am I doing what I'm doing? And verses 5-9, I wrote down, do I love my neighbor as myself? And if I don't have my motives in check, I definitely can't follow through with the motives. And then the love will reveal the mercy, which is the next part in 10 through the end of the 13, is am I merciful? Mm-hmm. And so those were kind of how I broke it down for myself to help me understand this section. And it's just crazy. So I want us to think on, all right, visualize if this scene in the first few verses happened in your church. You have a wealthy person and a poor person walk in. How do you feel that this would unfold in your church? Do you think that people would gravitate more to the people that are wealthy, or will they take care of the person who is poor? Who are they most likely to greet?
That's a good question. You know, we have greeters and a welcome desk and inside greeters, and, you know, we're looking for the new visitors. That's all the key is, new visitors. You know, and I really believe our church, well, I pray and hope that they would gravitate to everybody.
And greeters are trained to do that, yes. But we have to look at
this. But I'm talking about the other
body.
People.
Right.
Like if I'll say something to one of my members of the church, I'll say, we have a new visitor, and I'll see him go over and talk to him.
Mm-hmm.
Not all of them. I'm not saying they all will. Right. I'm just seeing what I see.
Right.
A little bit.
You know, it's interesting. I think rich is almost culturally speaking, I think I see people in my church, and rich isn't necessarily how much money you have. It's more of the status that you hold.
Mm-hmm.
And so I see, like, popular people or the skilled people often get talked to, greeted, and those that are more maybe even quiet kind of sit by the sidelines and don't get appreciated or even welcomed even. And so, yeah, I mean, I think, and I'm not, this is not against my church per se, but just in general, I think richness is a different kind of richness now.
Mm-hmm.
I see more of a status praised, and those that are less popular,
yep,
kind of shunned.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. That's a good point.
Yeah. We have to think through this. It's a good question. It's not intended for us, yeah, to do a spirit of judgment, but
no,
it is intended for us to do a spiritual check. What am I doing, and how do I do that? And
yeah,
I know,
like, am I looking for that person sitting alone? Mm-hmm. You know, because they need somebody to say hi,
right,
or sit by them.
I have, mm-hmm, been very conscious of this in the time of my injury, and because I can't go and do things, I go in and I find my spot. I will sit, and that's it. And I have been amazed at how my conversation has stopped.
Mm-hmm.
With the body of Christ, because I'm not the one going.
Mm-hmm.
And the body of Christ doesn't come to me. And the irony of it is it's the people that wouldn't necessarily be greeted. They're the ones that have been greeting me.
That's true.
Mm-hmm.
That's what I have found.
Mm-hmm.
And it has also been the people that aren't greeted that have called me. Not the people that you would think that's their assigned duty. And that's not meant to be condemnation.
No.
It gave me an awareness. It's like, I've got to pay attention,
yeah,
so that I'm not doing that without, I don't think it's intentional in any way, shape, or form, because I don't think for anybody that truly is in pursuit of Christ would intentionally want to leave somebody out. But I think
but
that
it does
our,
happen.
Our schedule, our agenda, mm-hmm, our need to connect and communicate for the groups that we're interacting with, that we have to get going and running the structure,
mm-hmm,
that we often can miss what is very obvious that we need to be taking care of.
Well, like Tori said, he made a good point too about, you know, not richness, but sometimes it's a person or people that want to be in power, mm-hmm, or control. Mm-hmm. So they want to be on everything, to be control of the church or whatever. And that,
yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
It is.
Yeah.
All right, so let's look at the first part. He's talking to believers. We have to understand that. He's my brothers and sisters. He's challenging us. He gives us this question: how can you claim to have faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ? And if you show favor, am I on the right page? I am. I was like, for a second there, I was like, how can you show favor to people when you over others? So he starts off questioning, because the test is what is genuine faith? So if you were to describe what genuine faith looks like, what would you describe?
Oh man, genuine faith. I think it's kind of a hard question because I think we all have moments where our faith isn't genuine.
Yes,
so it's
we
hard,
do.
It's hard to say like, oh, you didn't do that, therefore you're not this.
Yeah.
But I mean, I think over time, I think genuine faith has ups and downs, but it's a faithful pursuit of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
I think genuine faith is more than an action; it's a heart desire,
mm-hmm.
And it's a searcher. It's someone that is in love. And I mean, we don't always love well, but we're always trying to love well.
Mm-hmm.
That's good. I think it's all about love.
Yeah.
As much as he loved us.
Mm, yeah.
We
yeah.
should pursue loving others.
That's good. Taylor, Catherine?
I agree with Tori. He said it well.
Okay.
Yeah. Sorry. I think, yeah, kind of like he said, it's, I don't know, genuine faith. I guess, has genuine works that go with it, that are evident. I guess there's evidence to that faith. So seeing that someone is constantly pursuing Jesus and is constantly loving people. And like Tori said that, you know, we're not perfect. We don't always do that perfectly or anything like that. But is that the direction that you're constantly seeking, constantly running after? What do you run after? I guess kind of like Jesus says, you know, the pagans run after these things, mm-hmm. but you aren't like them.
Mm-hmm.
What are we running after constantly? So
that's good.
That's good. When I looked this up, I was like, okay, what are the three essentials of faith? What are the essentials of faith? Mm-hmm. And I found that in the Life Application Bible, they gave out three things that they thought was good. And this is based on the New Living Translation. They said it's when a commitment, and you'll hear things that everybody has said, which is I love, which is proof that when you have the Holy Spirit in you, that we will match what is to be taught and important within a passage of Scripture. It's the commitment of the heart and the mind. You can't have one without the other.
Mm.
Genuine faith will not just engage the mind, it will also engage the heart. I was having a conversation with a person recently, and he was telling me he's really struggling with the no with the feeling. Mm. And he's like, I hear ya. I know what you're saying. And I know reasonably what you're saying makes sense. And he goes, I just don't feel ya. And he said, Tara, I see your passion with what you're talking about. And he said, I don't have that.
Mm.
And he said, I want to make a commitment to Christ, but until I have that passion, I'm not willing to. Mm-hmm. And so the struggle that he was dealing with, and my answer question actually to him was, have you asked for it?
Yeah.
And he kind of paused, and I don't think he had. And so I gave him the challenge to do so. God willing, at some point I will have a follow-up conversation with this person, because it was just one of those spontaneous moments walking across campus kind of thing. The other thing is that what Catherine alluded to at the end was right actions have to be a part. But I love what they said is that the right actions should be natural. So do you remember how I had shared that when Beth Moore was just my Sunday school teacher, it was fine or whatever, but then all of a sudden, poof, she went famous. And one day I was talking to her in the hall, and I had to keep reminding myself, be normal. It was really stupid. I mean, when it dawned on me, I was really surprised by it.
We went over.
Okay. I was surprised by it. And so we want you to come back. We are so over. And so we will finish this up next time. God bless.